I changed the battery already. Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. That's all right.
Yes, it is.
It's all right. Amen. Good to see everybody. Good to see everybody in the house this morning, the house of prayer. Our announcements are few. Let us not forget Pastor and Sister Jones, who are happily on vacation this morning, amen, this month, being re-energized, and keep them in your prayers, and let's see, remember our birthdays and anniversaries. If you see someone who has their name in the bulletin, again, bless them, hug them, give them a handshake.
Yes.
Say happy birthday and happy anniversary.
Yes.
Is there anyone who is visiting with us for the first time? If you are, just lift your hand. We'd like to acknowledge you. Is there anyone? All right, ain't nobody. If we're family today, family and friends, go ahead and get started this morning. Our call to worship scripture is Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. And if you're able to stand this morning, please stand as we honor the reading of God's word, Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. Our scripture reads as follows. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Amen.
Amen.
May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Let us prepare to confess our Nicene Creed. Let us confess our creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God, God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. He was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together was worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are glad to be here this morning. This is the day that you have made. I pray that we will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, O God, for the saints, God. Thank you for testimony, God. Thank you for our spirits, God. Strengthen every person here, God. Open our minds and our heart, God, and refresh us today. Speak to our hearts, God. Comfort us today. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for grace. Oh, God, you've been merciful. Have mercy upon us today. Oh, God, keep us. We thank you, God, for this brief moment in history. You've called us together to hear your preached word, to pray corporately, to have vital Christian fellowship. Oh, God, we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
First hymn this morning, hymn number 290, I Am Thine, O Lord.
Thank you.
Responsive reading this morning can be found on page 246. The love of God, the Trinity, is the title this morning. Again, it's page 46 in your hymnal, 246. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God.
And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever.
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you.
For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, all together.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all.
Amen. Our second and final hymn this morning can be found on page 330. Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.
Thank you.
Morning.
Morning.
Our scripture this morning can be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Scripture reads as follows. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Amen.
Amen.
May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. At this time, let us go before the throne of grace and pray. Our Father and our God, O great God and King, Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to come together in your name, this one day in seven, that you have called us together. God, thank you for these, your people. Thank you, O God, for the marriages that you have put together, and we pray that you will strengthen the marriages, God, that are present today. We pray for those who are single today. We lift up our children today, our grandchildren, nieces and nephews, God. We pray for our family. We ask, God, that you would save our family. Many of us, oh God, have been praying for a long time for our family to be saved, and God, we will continue to pray. God, we have people right now, brothers and sisters of the cross, who are sick and shut in. And we ask, God, that you would heal them. There are many right now who are caregivers, Father God, taking care of a family member, a parent, a friend. God, we ask that you would give them strength today. There are some, Father God, who are still grieving the loss of a loved one.
Yes, Lord.
God, comfort us today. Wrap your arms around us, Father God. You know where we are. You know the position in which we stand. We thank you, Father God, that our cries never go unnoticed, that you always see us, that we're never neglected, Father God. We're blessed to have a God and Father like you, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has engraved our names on his palms. A God who has provided for us all the days of our lives, food, clothing, and shelter. You've given us our jobs. You've given us our homes, Father God. And you have carried us as a man carries his son. Sometimes it feels, Lord, that you don't care for us. We've been praying for a long time when dealing with this situation, dealing with an individual, dealing with a sickness, and it seems like you don't hear. But God, the scripture declares that you care for us and that you can, that we can cast our cares on you, Father God. And we do that this morning. And we cry out boldly, Lord, help. For you are our present help, Father. And we're thankful today, Father God, that your ears are always open to our prayers and that your eyes are always on the righteous. Oh, God, that's comforting to know that when sometimes we feel alone in this life, that you have promised never to leave us and never to abandon us. God, thank you today. Thank you, oh God, for these, your people. The prayer requests are numerous, God. We lift everyone up today. Many prayer requests, oh God, have gone unspoken. But Father, we pray, God, that you answer our prayer, Father God. You know where we are geographically. You know where we are spiritually, Father God. Lord, meet us at the point of our need today. Bless our time together, Father God. Speak to us. We would know that we have been spoken to. We ask you this morning to remember Pastor and Sister Jones this morning, Father. Strengthen them, encourage their hearts, Father God. We thank you, Father God, for every auxiliary, every ministry, Father God. Strengthen us today, Father God. Deacons and ushers and choir leaders and musicians, Father God. Strengthen us today, Father. Oh, God, we cry for your help. And we're grateful today, Father God, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're grateful, God, that you have adopted us into your family, Father God. We're grateful today that we are covered under the blood of Jesus and that all of our sins have been nailed to the cross. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that we will spend eternity with you, that one day we will give up these broken bodies, Father God, these bodies that are wearing away. Our eyesight is growing dim. Arthritis, Father God, is present. Aches and pains are prevalent, Father God. And so we thank you, God, that one day we will be with you for all of eternity and that we will receive a new body on the other side. God, we thank you today that even while we're struggling on this side of the planet, you will give us comfort today, that you will give us peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And oh, God, help us to navigate the terrain of this life. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, God, we need you today. We need each other. I pray, oh God, that we would pray for one another, that we would share with one another, that we would call one another, that we would love one another, that we would not talk bad about each other, Father God, but we would lift each other up. Instead of talking bad about each other, we would talk good behind somebody's back.
Yes, yes, Lord.
God, help us today. We're weak, we're frail, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for pitying us. Help us to remember that you have called us together during this time to encourage one another, to love one another, Father God. We're living in the last days. And I pray, Father God, that you will always find me praying for brothers and sisters and lifting them up. That is my prayer, Father God. Thank you for these, your people. Thank you, these who are part of the body of Christ. Thank you for gifts and skills and talents that we can use to glorify your name. Oh, God, be with us today. We need you. Have your way in this place. We lift you up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now my eyes are open since I've come to
Amen. If you would, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Scripture that was read earlier, again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Scripture reads as follows. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Pray with me and for me this morning as I speak to you from this subject, the church in God. The church in God. Let us pray. Father, thank you this morning for this preaching moment. Thank you, Father God, for this time you've given us to hear your preached word. Thank you, God, the word has been prepared. God, prepare our hearts to receive it. We thank you, God, for allowing your word to go forth today. Thank you for allowing us to hear it. Hide me behind the shadow of the cross. Have your way in this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In my travels, for many years I worked downtown, and there was a church that I passed almost every day for a year. And being one who grew up in church, I often imagine how they had church, as we say. I wondered the style of the preacher. Was he a hooper? Was he a dancer? Was he energetic? Or perhaps monotone, but whatever. I can't help but to imagine how the preacher, when I pass a church, I always think about how the church worships. I think about the choir. I think about the musicians. Were they a church who danced in the aisles? And I pass this church every day for about a year. Church is in Overtown, surrounded by apartments, and it sat on about an acre of land. And I left the area for some years, and I came back, and the church was gone. There was nothing in its place but an empty lot. I wondered what had happened, and I found out that the Florida Department of Transportation, along with the Miami-Dade Expressway Authority, knocked on the door one day and told this church that they had to relocate because they were expanding I-95 and the I-395 connector to Miami Beach. It was a legal move. It's called eminent domain. They can come to your house and say, hey, we're going to use this property for the state, for the government, and we need you to move. They can do that. But when I passed that church, the area, and the church was gone, a few questions came to my mind. I couldn't help but to wonder the impact that this church had in the community. And I wondered, had the community felt its loss? And then I thought about my own church, Glendale. We too are located next to the highway, our church, and what if Glendale had to relocate? Would it even matter? Would anyone even notice we were gone? Questions of impact did not apply to the Thessalonian church, excuse me. Questions of impact did not apply to this church. When this church began, an angry mob dragged some new believers in front of the government officials. And according to Acts chapter 17, where you will find the background for this text between Acts 16, 17, and 18, Acts 17 and chapter 17 and verse 6 says that these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. They were accused of turning the world upside down with their witness and the spreading of the gospel. This church had a significant impact, not only in the city, but in the surrounding region. The Thessalonian church had its challenges, as all churches do. But this church is the only New Testament church that Paul speaks of as a positive example for other churches. In fact, he says in verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And then he goes on and says in verses 8 and 9, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We looked at some of these verses 2 weeks ago. We did the second half of the chapter. Now we're going to do the first half. But as I studied this lesson, I couldn't help but to think about our church. How God has blessed me to watch you, to watch you give, and to watch you pray, and to watch you minister, how it has positively influenced my own life. I remember struggling with forgiving somebody, something somebody had did, and struggling with that until somebody who was from the church, not this church, but another church, someone, a lady told me, who's now in a nursing home, and a good friend of mine, she told me that her son had shot her multiple times in the torso and left her for dead. He was high on drugs, came into the living room, killed his father, her husband, and she lay face down in a pool of blood and did not move. They eventually caught him, and he had to do 10 years in prison. But what she told me next floored me. She said, I helped him get out of prison because I needed to get to him and let him know that I forgive him. Amen. I forgave him. I helped him get a job. He's off drugs, and that was my son. I love him. Amen. You talk about forgiveness. Left her for dead. But she said, I need to show my son the love of Christ.
Amen. Oh, that person.
That's the church. Sometimes it's hard to do it, but God gives us the strength.
Amen.
But a little background on this church that the Apostle Paul raves about is that Timothy, Paul and Timothy and Silvanus or Silas, they arrived at this Thessalonian church around AD 50. They planted the first church in the city, but they had to leave the city in a hurry because their lives were being threatened. Again, you can see the background of this text in Acts chapter 17, 16. But Paul was deeply concerned with the state of this young church. He had tried to return earlier, but Satan hindered him, according to chapter 2 and verse 18, where he says, therefore, he wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So when he could no longer endure the uncertainty or to plan a visit to see this church, he sent Timothy back to investigate their progress. So Timothy brought a good report to Paul. The Christians in Thessalonica were firm in their faith and they were unified. But the Thessalonians, they did have some questions about their faith. And Paul didn't have time to answer all their questions during his brief visit. So he wrote this letter to answer their questions and to commend them of their faithfulness to Christ. Verse 1 again, he says, to the church of the Thessalonians, Church literally means called out ones. Those who have been called out of the world into the kingdom of God. Called out of darkness into light. That's what the church is, set apart from evil. This evil world system to worship the true and the living God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The church is not the building. The people are the church. The building is where we meet. We are a living, breathing organism. That's the church. No one has all the gifts. No one has all the skills. So we stand together and we exercise our gifts where God has called us. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says that we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. This truth comes from God. The function of the church is to support and uphold the truth that God has revealed to us. Everybody has their truth. Speak your truth. What's your truth? This is my truth. Whatever your truth is, leave it at the door. Because in this place, it is only the truth of God that matters. There is a great value of being a part of the church and serving alongside other believers. It's important to be connected to other believers because we are all one in Christ. Mark Dever, in his book, In the Church, The Gospel Made Visible, he has this quote. He says, the church should be regarded as important to Christians because it's important to Christ. Christ founded the church, purchased it with his own blood, intimately identifies himself with it. The church is the body of Christ, the dwelling place of his spirit, and the chief instrument for glorifying God in the world. Finally, the church is God's instrument for bringing both the gospel to the nations and a great host to redeem humanity to himself. That first line got me where he says the church should be regarded as important to Christians because it's important to Christ. I got to be honest with you. Up until the last 10 years, I really didn't know how important the church was to God. I got to be honest with you. I had heard many things from the pulpit over my life, and not all of it has been gospel. I've heard a lot of things. I've seen a lot of things in the church. I've seen the church as a social club. I've seen the church as a dating club. I've seen the church as a place for business networking. And I've heard all kinds of things from the church. I really missed that. I was disconnected for a long time. I just believed that it was important to go to church. But didn't know all the reasons why. I didn't understand that my love for you was supposed to be as deep as it is. I didn't really understand that because I did not hear it from the pulpit. And right now, all of us have certain beliefs about church. And I thank God for Pastor Jones who has cleared a lot of that up. We understand our existence in the world. We understand more fully who we are. Yeah, back in the day we came to training union, we learned some stuff. There was always something going on. The elite came here. We came here for different reasons. And as I mentioned before, this whole church used to be packed full of people. I mean, it was standing room only, and the parking lot would become so full you had to park across the street.
Amen. Amen.
Full of people. So many people that I've known over the years that have come and have gone, they came for different reasons, and it wasn't the gospel.
Amen.
Man, I missed it. I missed it. I didn't realize that as Mark Dever says, that the church should be regarded as important to Christians because it's important to Christ. It is his body. Yes. Remember years ago going to church with a friend of mine, and man, this brother played the keyboard and he sang, and man, everybody was blessed and tears were falling, and man, we had a great time. And after the service, we were talking and just thanking God, and somebody said something and he said, "I don't believe in God."
Oh,
I had never heard that in my life, somebody to say that in church. I've been going to this church for 20 years. I don't believe in God. Talented, gifted brother. And I realized that, man, your name could be on the church roll, but not in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
Because there are people who go to hell through the church.
Yes, Lord.
For them, the church is a social club. I give a few dollars. If church is open on Sunday, I'll be there. I got some new clothes, meet some people, make some connections. But this church is founded by Christ. His shed blood is all over this church. We are one in Him, and He has called us to be unified, to love each other, and to pray for one another, and not tear each other apart.
Amen. Amen.
This is the church. And what I love what Paul says in verse 1, he says, the church is in God the Father. We died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. We are in vital spiritual union with the Almighty God. Think about that for a sec. The Almighty God has allowed us to be in union with Him. The Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer, the God who has always been here before there was a when or a where. He had all of us in mind. And He has called us to be contemporaries, one in the body of Christ. And He has allowed us to comprehend Him, to know Him, the Almighty God. I don't care how much money you got, you can't buy that. You can't buy that. And God has allowed us to know Him. We are identified completely in Him. I love John chapter 15, verse 4, where He says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me."
Yes, Lord.
Do you know that we are organically in Him as the branch is in the vine?
Yes, Lord.
Oh, we tied together.
Yes,
oh, we're one.
Yes.
There's no place that you can go where God is not.
Amen.
We all tied together. We're one.
Yes.
And whether you know it or not, he's working on us. He's sanctifying us. He's removing the layers from us. All the layers of this life. And if you look back over life, you will realize, hey, I'm not the same I used to be.
Amen. Amen. I'm telling you.
Those who are a part of the church body has experienced God. We have experienced God. We have fellowship with God, although intangible, although infinite, although immeasurable, the God who is everywhere at the same time, He allows us to have fellowship with Him. Lord, have mercy. There are a whole lot of people on this planet, but they will never experience what you and I experience in God. That's more, that is worth more than its weight in gold. To have God as our friend. Paul also mentions in the verse, not only is the church in God the Father, also and the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we know God the Father is through His Son. Thank God for that. The phrase "in God" indicates that when we are in God, we are in Christ. We have an intimate union with God the Father. I've got Bible, if y'all don't mind. I know this is preaching time, but I got a verse I want to read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23 and 25. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, rather, that says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. This is because Jesus is equal to the Father according to the divine nature, his divine nature, and because we can come to the Father only through Jesus Christ. But Paul, still in verse 1, he says to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Letters during this time period would often begin by identifying the author, the recipients, followed by a greeting of peace. Grace is God's unmerited, unprovoked, and unearned favor. The heart of the gospel is that God's grace or unmerited favor is extended to sinners because God paid the penalty, because Christ paid the penalty for all of our sins on the cross. God's holy justice is satisfied so that he can extend a free pardon to sinners. When Moses asked God to reveal his glory, the Lord answered Exodus chapter 33, saying, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. God has chosen to be gracious to us. It is he who has granted us a free pardon. And if it is he who has granted us a free pardon, he will not retract it. He says, I have punished Christ. Now you may go free. Grace and peace. Peace was a normal Hebrew greeting. In other words, he said, shalom. We have peace with God because he is gracious to us in Christ. Aren't you glad today because of this peace? Amen. The war with God is over. There's no more war with God. We are friends. The wrath of God has been absorbed in the body of Jesus. God has extinguished his own wrath with his own blood. It is he who broke down the middle wall of partition, the middle wall of separation, and he abolished the decrees that were hostile towards us. And talking to some brothers and sisters about why they haven't gone back to church yet. Some people still stuck in the pandemic. Some people say, hey, I go to church online now. I was talking to a brother the other day. He said, I go to Couch Baptist Church. I said, yeah. Get out of bed and jump on the couch and he watched the service online. That may be funny and cute. But according to the New Testament, the scripture, the New Testament believers are a part of a local assembly. Amen?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, let us not neglect meeting together. So to be separated from the church is to be separated from the Lord. That's by choice. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his body. And God has called us to be together. Why go to church? Why put on your good clothes and come to church? Number one, the need for spiritual nourishment. Yes. The word of God feeds our soul. It strengthens us for the journey. Number two, collective prayer.
Oh, yes, Lord.
We all come together and we petition the throne of grace, and God hears our prayers. Number four, the fellowship of the saints.
Yes, Lord.
I need to hear from you. Y'all don't even know it when I'm talking to you sometimes. Sometimes you chastise me, you correct me, you don't even know my situation. But I needed to hear it.
Yes.
And it's all good.
Amen.
Sometimes we're talking to one another, we say some stuff, and say, whoa, how you know what? God is all in this right here. Can't escape it. And what about communion? A small meal, but it's not a snack. It's a full meal that strengthens us. These are ways that God communicates his grace to us. We need each other. And so when we selfishly choose to stay at home, we become receivers only and not givers. So come to the worship service and have a godly exchange. Let's minister to one another. Let's impact each other and impact the community together. I don't know about you, but since I've been here, I've received the word of God and I've taken the word of God wherever I've been. I've taken the word to the grocery store, to meetings, to school, wherever I've taken this gospel. And you know what? Lives have been changed. Man, this gospel ain't nothing to play with.
Yes.
You say a few words to a few people, man, and their jaw is on the ground. Open your mouth. This gospel changed lives. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Paul moves to verse number two, he says, we give thanks to God always for you. We, instead of I, suggest that these three men were united in their thanksgiving. Paul's opening in his letter, were no stranger to thanksgiving and prayer. You see that in Romans 1, Ephesians 1, and Philippians 1. It's worth noting that only in 2 Corinthians and Galatians, which are letters of correction, are absent of Paul's usual report of thanksgiving. But Paul was nonetheless thankful. When he says give thanks, he's talking about show oneself to be grateful. Be thankful. It implies gratitude and perfect submission to the will of God when I'm thankful. Thanksgiving is the capacity to appreciate God's goodness to us. Even the disagreeable things that happen to us, we can come to realize that everything that God allows into our lives, he does for his good. He does for our good. And we know that all things work together for good. Them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's Bible. The regular, recurring nature of always giving thanks is implied in the use of the present tense of the verb. Always. It was their practice to give thanks to God continually, habitually. And so later in the letter, Paul calls his readers and us to rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ, and Christ Jesus for you. Chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. Again, still in verse 2, he says, making mention of you in our prayers. He says, we remember, in other words, we remember you in our prayers. And it indicates that it was a habit of their life to pray without ceasing. In other words, as often as I remember you, I pray for you. An attitude of prayer, a constant flow from God, an attitude of focus, knowing that God hears. The Thessalonian church was in God, so they had an open line of communication with God. I remember in 1999, my mother was in the hospital. I didn't get her permission to share this story, but she all right.
I'm all right.
1999, I was 1999, 2000, I think my wife and I, we've been married for like 2 years. And this day I was scheduled to go preach at the prison, somewhere in my 20s. And my mom was in the hospital right down the street, at Jackson down here. I don't think it was Jackson then. I think it was Coral Reef then. And my family was in the room with my mom. And there was a lot of people in there. I don't know how they let all those people in there. But anyway, we were in the room, and I was getting ready to go. When I walked into the hospital, I walked down the hall. I saw a whole bunch of armed guards across the street, across the hallway. They had a federal prisoner across the hall. And so I went in, I saw my family, and we talked. And I said, hey, I got to go because I was preaching at the prison tonight. And before I left, my aunt, she said, Ron, wait a minute. Before you leave, let's pray. I say, okay, let's do that. And so we encircled my mom. We grabbed hands and we encircled my mom and we prayed. And I was at the foot of the bed, and while we were praying, I heard a loud boom. I heard glass breaking and everybody opened their eyes and we let go hands. And I stepped back and I looked across the hall and the prisoner was hanging out the window and there was blood everywhere. And by that time, the alarm had gone off and the hospital was in an uproar and the federal guards, they had grabbed the man. It was a mess. I said, I need to get out of here because they're getting ready to lock the hospital down. But I knew something had happened. When we pray, I'm driving and I'm praying, God, what just happened? And I went to the prison and I preached at the prison. And I by the time I was on my way back to the hospital, about 2-3 hours later, God had gave me the answer. He said, because you prayed, your mother is here right now. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. For lack of a better word, God hears our prayers. The enemy was coming to take my mother that night. But God said, when you surrounded her in prayer, her life was spared. Don't underestimate prayer. God is here and God is listening. And I know sometimes we get weary because we've been asking God for a thing for a long time. But oh, pray. Without ceasing, as he says. Keep on praying. And when you get tired, keep on praying. Like an old preacher used to say, PUSH was the acronym. Pray until something happens. Don't get weary in your praying. God has called us to pray. He has given us access to himself. A broken line of communication. We are in God. Pray without ceasing. We have access to the Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I never forgot that day. I know you got some testimonies of your own about when you prayed. Encourage your brothers and sisters to continue to pray no matter how long it takes. Make up in your mind that you're going to be resolved to continue to pray and press before the throne of grace. As Paul continues in this lesson today, in verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. There were things about the saints in Thessalonica that Paul could not forget. They were constantly on his mind, and what he remembered about them made him grateful. But Paul's gratitude didn't come because the Thessalonians thought so highly of him. In chapter 2, Paul had to defend himself and his ministry against slander, against rumors, against false accusations. Paul's gratitude didn't come because the Thessalonian saints were morally spotless. In chapter 4, Paul warned them regarding sexual impurity and inaccuracies in the doctrine. In spite of their issues Paul was grateful to God for the Thessalonians because there was an undeniable work of the Holy Spirit and a wonderful change in their lives. There was a trio of Christian virtues that was evident among them all: faith, love, and hope. You can also see this trio in chapter 5 in verse chapter 5, verse 8. I'll read that real quick, where he says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." You can also find this in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and also in Colossians. But the focus is not the virtues alone, rather what they produce. Remembering without ceasing, he says, your work of faith. Their faith produced work, or their work originated from their faith. We are saved by faith alone. The genuine faith is evident by good work in the life of the believer. Faith is not meant to be practiced in a vacuum, in isolation, with no interaction with people. We're not monks. Instead, believers, we are to do good works. We are to help the poor, pray for people, visit the sick, help people with whatever they need help in, comfort those who are grieving, listen to people, counsel people. We don't work to be saved, but because we are saved. Good works flow out of our salvation. And see, Paul is taking on the Judaizers in Ephesians chapter 2, who taught that you must keep the Jewish law to be saved. And so Paul emphasized that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In fact, James chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18 says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without work, your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." James was confronting those who claimed to have faith but had no works to show for it. So he emphasized the genuine saving faith that produces good works. Still in verse 3, he says, "Remembering without ceasing your labor of love." Their love produced labor. Work may be pleasant and stimulating, but labor is more than work. Labor includes toil and fatigue and exhaustion. Had there been no love, they would not have persisted in carrying on the hard and difficult activity of serving others. This love is not a romantic love. Neither is this love a personal affection, warmth, and pleasure. But this love is an unconditional love. A Christian love, the love that springs from the unconquerable goodwill and persistent desire for the welfare of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see this kind of love supremely expressed on Calvary. This divinely departed and sacrificial love prompted the toil of the Ephesians, where he says in verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and the Holy Spirit." Verse 3 also, he says, "Remembering without ceasing your patience of hope." Patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hope produced patience, which is long-suffering, endurance, and steadfastness needed not only to survive the hard times, but to triumph through them. The Thessalonians' endurance was inspired by their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enduring persecution is one of the main themes of chapter 1. So the recipients of this letter remained faithful even though they faced persecution from the citizens in Thessalonica. Again, an angry mob, as I mentioned earlier, an angry mob dragged some of these new believers before the city officials. That according to Acts chapter 6, I'm going to read it, Acts chapter 6, 17, verse 6. In fact, I'll back it up, Acts 17, verse 5 and 6, it says, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." Verse 6, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" Could you imagine that? Your only crime was turning the world upside down. These people came from out of nowhere. They got saved and started telling other people about the gospel. They didn't want them in this area anymore because all of a sudden, mama got saved. All of a sudden, daddy got saved, and brother and sister got saved, and sisters and brothers got saved, and they didn't want that in this area. They had turned the world upside down with the gospel. Some people say the Beatles turned the world upside down. Young men and women screaming at the top of their lungs at concerts. Yes, the Beatles did impact our culture. Again, some say that they turned the world upside down between 60 and 63. A Beatles fun fact is there is always a Beatles song playing somewhere in the world. Beatlemania is still going on. And then others say that Michael Jackson, y'all know who that is, the king of pop, they said that Michael Jackson turned the world upside down with his moonwalk and glittered glove. And truth be told, some of y'all got that jacket in your closet right now. Still got them loafers and them socks in the drawer right now because we love Michael Jackson, and perhaps he did change the culture. But I don't know if the Beatles changed turn the world upside down. I'll let the critics and those who are part of the culture say whether or not Michael Jackson turned the world upside down. But according to the word of God, these who are the recipients of the gospel turned the world upside down. And I wonder what would happen if we start to share this gospel. What would happen in the world? Where did this strength come from? Verse 3 says, "Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. The patience, the steadfastness of hope is that endurance under trial, which is the effect of waiting for the coming Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This hope is not a vague hope. It's not unclear. It's not an unclear desire that he will return, by a certainty that believers look forward to. We look forward to Jesus. That was their hope. That hope makes it possible for them and us to endure hardship, even persecution, because of our faith. They know that God sees all, and one day he'll make it right. And all these events, according to verse 3, occur in the sight of our God and our Father. And then in verse 4, he says, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Mm-hmm. Knowing, something believers need to know. Paul, Silas, and Timothy could earnestly say that God loved them, that they were the beloved of God. They knew that God had chose them. God chooses us for himself. We are God's divine choice. The Thessalonian believers were the elect of God, chosen by God for his sovereign, loving purpose. The fact that God chooses his people is the foundation of the doctrine of election. Jarvis talked about it last week. The doctrine of election teaches that believers are saved only because of God's grace and his mercy. Not their own merit. Not the fact that we're good or worthy. Acts chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." God does not save anyone because they deserve to be saved. Rather, he graciously and freely gives salvation to whomever he chooses. We have the responsibility to actively to confess Christ as Lord. No one can influence God's decision. It happens according to his plan. We can't choose God on our own. You do know that, right? We cannot choose God on our own. The Spirit of God has to draw us. According to Romans chapter 3, there is none who seeks after God. If salvation was available to everybody, no one would have it because no one wants it. John 15 and 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Ephesians tells us that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, God chose us. Very few issues cause more confusion and even arguments among Christians than the subject of election. If you try to explain election, you may lose your mind. But if you explain it away, you may lose your salvation. God's choice of us should energize us. He should energize us as Christians to obedient service to him. You know, the church is founded by Christ, purchased with his blood and his body. We died and our life is hidden in him. God has chosen to be gracious to us and give us peace. Let us continue to be thankful for all that God has done in our lives. Continue to pray without ceasing, knowing that the Father hears the prayers of the righteous. Let good works continue to flow out of our salvific experience, knowing that God has chosen us for himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you this afternoon for your example of faithfulness in the Thessalonian church, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we pray that regardless of what's happening around us, that we too will produce the fruit of good works, that our labor will be fueled by unconditional love. Unconditional love for one another, and that we will persevere in difficult times because of our hope in Christ. Oh God, we also celebrate the fact that we too are loved and chosen by the sovereign purposes of our great God. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please let us stand for our benediction. Let us receive our benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
I guess I'm going to go down there. I guess there's so much.